John's Gospel, chapter 11. Several weeks ago, if you will recall, we considered the glory that was Christ's. The glory that was Christ's. And our focus was on the work of Christ at the cross. And we came to understand that glory is the demonstration of character through work. The demonstration of character through work. The Apostle Paul speaks of the sun having one glory and the moon differing and having a different glory and the stars having a different glory yet again. He was making that statement in consideration of the differences in our bodies, the differences that are going to be manifested at the resurrection, the differences between the natural body and the spiritual body. That resurrection that we look forward to was made possible because of the glory that was Christ's. Had Christ not gone through the things that he did on the cross, and just prior to the cross, had he not entered into death on our behalf, we would not have that glorious resurrection available to us. So his resurrection is proof that his work accomplished what it set out to do. Now in this morning's message, I want us to consider the glory that is God. The last time we considered the glory that was Christ, this morning I want us to consider the glory that is God. And right up front we need to know that it's a dangerous practice to try to separate the work of Christ Jesus from the work of the Father. Simply because they are one. But for our purpose here this morning, in order to clarify an important concept of glory, I want us to look at the glory of God separately from the glory of Jesus. I want us to consider two truths about God's glory. First, the manifestation of God's glory. And second, the preparation for God's glory. Consider with me, first of all, the manifestation of God's glory. In John chapter 11, we have the story of Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. When word was brought to Jesus, remember that scene? He was with his disciples. A runner came to Jesus with the news that Lazarus was sick. Mary and Martha requested his presence at the bedside of Lazarus. The Bible states that the purpose of that sickness was for the glory of God. That makes sense to you? You see, we don't like sickness. And there is a natural reluctance to believe that a sickness that we are involved in is for the glory of God. And yet Jesus was very specific in telling his disciples that the things that were happening to Lazarus in that situation were for the glory of God. And we need to take God's word for that. In John chapter 11, verse 4, when Jesus heard this, heard that he was sick, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Then verse 5 states that Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. And that is critical. It's critical to our understanding. The reason that it's critical is because we have this tendency to reject sickness. But what God was telling his disciples was that, first of all, the sickness was for the glory of God, and second, don't lose sight of the fact that I love these people. Because that's one of the first things that begins to unravel on us when we get sick. Does God really love us? Why is this happening to us? Well, we need to come to an understanding that there is a strong possibility that our sickness is for the glory of God and deal with that in that kind of a context. And secondly, never lose sight of the fact that his love is consistent. It's constant. It does not change. Whether we're sick or whether we're well, whether we're rich or whether we're poor, the love of Jesus Christ is constant. Then in verse 6, we read that Jesus waited for 2 more days before going to see Lazarus. And you're probably quite familiar with the story. But by the time that Jesus arrived on the scene, Lazarus had been dead and buried for 4 days. One of the questions asked by those accompanying the mourners around that gravesite is found in verse 37. John 11:37, that some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?" See what they're doing? They are questioning the motive of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why couldn't Jesus, surely Jesus could have kept Lazarus from dying? I mean, this is the man that did these stupendous miracles. Where was he when Lazarus really needed him? Why is he here when it's too late? That's the kind of thought process that death brings. It's too late. Could not this man have also kept Lazarus from dying? And the answer, of course, is that Jesus could have healed Lazarus. And listen up. The answer is also that he couldn't. Did you get that? He could have, because it would have just been another demonstration of the kind of power that he had and that he was involved in. But he couldn't, because he was committed first and foremost to doing the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was that Lazarus go to sleep, enter into what we understand as death. So he was dead for a period of 4 days. So as they're approaching the tomb, and Jesus is hearing this discussion, the Bible says that Jesus groaned within himself. Or one translation says, he was moved very deeply in his spirit. He was deeply moved because so many of these individuals that were standing by that graveside did not understand the glory of God. And if we're ever going to get a grasp on our situation in life, if we're ever going to get a handle on what life is all about, we have to come to grips and to understanding with the glory of God. Because God made himself a promise. He made this statement in the Old Testament. He says, "The glory of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea." The glory of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. So if we're going to come to an understanding of what is it all about, we need to understand what it means when we talk about the glory of God. What is the glory that is God's? So as he approached the place where Lazarus was buried, there was a stone across the mouth of the cave, and he commanded that stone be removed. And the minute he uttered that command, as the individuals were beginning to move the stone, Martha, the sister of Lazarus, objected to what Jesus had to say. And to her objection, and by the way, her objection was based on a combination of respect for the dead and respect for the living. Respect for the dead and the fact that he's already been buried, let's not disturb the body. Respect for the living, because when you open up that tomb, the stench that's going to come rolling out of there is going to be more than we can bear. Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. By now, he stinks. By now, the decay process is really in full swing. And all of the spices that we wrapped his body in are not going to have done the trick, done the job that we want them to do. Not at this stage, anyway. Lord, maybe you better rethink that one. In verse 40, Jesus replies to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. Now, what was it that Martha was going to see? We know she was going to see the glory of God. But how did it manifest itself? What did she see? I'm asking a question. And the person with the softest voice in the sanctuary answers up. I love you dearly, but I can't hear you. What did she see?
Resurrection.
How? How do you see a resurrection? The tape's rolling, people. How do you see a resurrection? What she saw was the manifestation of the resurrection through Lazarus. Jesus cries with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he that was what?
Dead.
He that was dead came forth. Jesus said to Martha, "Didn't I say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" He called out with a loud voice, and he that was dead comes forth. What did she see? Lazarus. At that particular point in time, Lazarus became the manifestation of the glory of God. Wow. You know what that means for you? The Bible calls us dead in trespasses and sins before Jesus. What does it call us after we have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? After we have been called from darkness into life, what are we called? Alive in Christ. We are proof positive of the power of the resurrection. We should be walking demonstrations of the glory of God. Now we're going to take that concept in the next week or so and delve into it further to find out what that means. But right now we're trying to come to an understanding of the actual things that surround the manifestation of the glory of God. And we come to the realization that Lazarus is an example for us. The resurrection of Lazarus manifested the glory of God. And what God did for Lazarus, he has been doing since the beginning of time. This is something that God delights in doing. He brings life to things that are dead. God did it in Genesis chapter 1. The Bible tells us, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The picture here was of death. Nothing lived on planet Earth. Nothing moved. Nothing breathed. And then the record shows us in verse 2 of Genesis 1 that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God's Spirit began to impart life to what was dead. The Bible says that the earth was without form and void. The Spirit of God began to bring form to what was without form. The Spirit of God began to bring substance to what was void, and that word void means undistinguishable ruin. Now, it's an exercise for your thinking. How did it go from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2? And I say that's an exercise for your thinking, because I'm not going to tell you. Because what I understand might be different than what you understand. All we know is that something happened, something stupendous happened to cause God's creation to become null and void. And then the Spirit of God shows up. And God's Spirit began the process of bringing distinguishable features to what was a ruin. He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. He said, "Let there be life." And at each command, life appeared. Light out of darkness, life out of death. And that's what happened at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus cried out with that loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth," and he that was dead came forth. Life from death. And I want to challenge you to find and meditate on the instances of life out of death in Scripture. Let me give you a few examples. God did it for Adam. The Bible says that he breathed into him the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now think about this for a minute. He could just as easily, after he had fashioned him out of the dirt, he could have just as easily touched him, and a spark of life would have ensued into that pile of dirt, and you would have walking around a pile of dirt. He could have done that. We're talking about God here. But he did something different. He breathed into him his own breath. You know what happened at that moment? Adam became a living, breathing, moving, walking, talking, demonstration of God's glory. He did the same thing for Eve. He put Adam to sleep, took one of his ribs, fashioned it, breathed into it the breath of life, and there's Eve, a living, moving, breathing, talking, walking demonstration of God's glory and of man's glory. Awesome. God's power at work. He did it for the earth after the flood. You bury everything under the water for a period of time, and the natural vegetation that breathes oxygen, anything that breathes oxygen that doesn't have the capability of taking oxygen from the water is going to be dead. The Bible tells us for a year the earth was covered with water, giving it enough time for everything to be dead. And at the conclusion, as the water began to abate, God was at work once again, bringing life out of that death. He did the same thing for Sarah, Abraham's wife. He waited until she was at such a time, the Bible says, that her womb was dead. There was no chance that she would ever be able to conceive. She couldn't conceive naturally. And then God waited this long period of time until it was beyond hope that she could conceive. And what did he do? He performed a miracle. And he brought life out of the deadness of her womb. The type of Christ was born. He did the same thing for Mary, the mother of Jesus. He brought life out of a womb that didn't know life. And Jesus was born. Now you think and take your time through the next periods of your life and think of all the ways in which God is able to bring life out of death. And think about it in your personal circumstances, the deadness perhaps of your own emotions where God is concerned, where your loved ones are concerned, where yourself is concerned. The deadness perhaps of a relationship that you have or had. God is able to bring that back to life. And when he does it, It's a manifestation of His glory. So use your imagination or look into your own life and come to understand that God has the power to bring life out of something you consider dead. He has the power to bring light to absolute darkness. But before we can fully realize the manifestation of that glory, we must understand what is necessary for the preparation for that glory. So let's look and consider the preparation for God's glory. What Lazarus teaches us is that in order for glory to have its greatest manifestation, death has to take place. He told his disciples, the purpose for this sickness is that the glory of God can be manifested and that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, can be glorified in this situation. And he allowed it to die. So we recognize that death plays a part in manifestation. The resurrection of Lazarus set the stage for the greatest manifestations of God's glory that had ever been seen, the ultimate manifestation that came through the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 12 of John's Gospel, Jesus told his disciples that now was time for the Son of Man to be glorified. I think it's interesting that this happened after the period of time with Lazarus. Because Lazarus was showing the people the proof of the power of God over death. Now Jesus is able to say, now is the time, now the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then he stated in John chapter 12, verse 23, this verse. The one I just quoted, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Then in verses 24 and 25, he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. What he was talking to them about was the principle that was necessary to bring about God's glory. That necessary principle is death. Death has to take place. In order for us to experience the glory that we call the resurrection, what had to happen? Jesus had to die. In order for us to experience some other parts of the power of that resurrection in our personal lives, you need to take that one step further. Something in you has to die. So in order for God's glory to be manifested to maximum capacity through Jesus, we come to understand that he had to die. And he acknowledged that the thought of that troubled him. And don't fool yourself. Jesus was not Superman in this sense. The thought of death troubled him. In fact, he says in this passage of Scripture, in John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28, he says, now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Do you know that that's what we say? We enter into sickness. What do we say? Father, save me from this. We enter into a period of some turmoil, travail, bad circumstances. Father, save me from this. What did Jesus pray? He said, do I have the right to ask God to save me from this? No, because what he was recognizing was that what was coming into his life was coming from the hand of the Father. He said, for this hour, for this purpose, I was created. Verse 27 of John chapter 12, but for this purpose I came to this hour. So instead of saying, Father, save me from this hour, he said, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Do you know what our response needs to be to those circumstances that are threatening to overwhelm us? Those things in our life that are threatening to bring us to some form of death. Not, Father, save me from this. But, Father, glorify your name. When we do that, we submit to the plan of Almighty God. When we do that, we recognize that He is the one that is in control. And in conclusion, we come to the Lord's table this morning to pay tribute to that sacrifice of Jesus, to personally embrace His death as the means to our life and the Father's glory. But we need to understand that the manifestations of the Father's glory did not end with the resurrection of Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, "Oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." In explaining the mystery of God's glory, Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, "To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." The mystery of the glory of God. Do you know how it's made known? Do you know what Paul said that his prayer was for those people at Colossae? To make known the mystery of the riches of the glory of God. How? He said this, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." You are the hope of glory. Those individuals that have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that have accepted the atonement of His blood, that have embraced Him in faith, have made the determination to give up all claims to their lives, those individuals have Christ in them, and that is the hope of glory. So as we come to the Lord's table, we need to do so with the realization, with the understanding, that God's desire is for His glory to be manifested in us. Now listen to this. This table is a new beginning. It's just as new as Genesis 1-2. It's just as new as Lazarus coming out of his death and into life. It's just as new as Sarah coming to an understanding that the power of God is allowing her the greatest realization of her dream, a son. The new beginning is for you. It begins here. And as we come to the Lord's table, do so with the acknowledgement of His death and your embracing of that for your life. Beginning at the back,